lot of data. We'll never master it all. But it's a privilege to open the Bible and read statements like this one. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Questions arise. What does that mean? Found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you read about the Holy Spirit doing something, it's through the agency of men. The Holy Spirit empowers a man to go and bring a message to someone that they can believe and act upon. Is that what happened? If it wasn't Joseph, was it some other man? What does it mean she was found with child by the Holy Spirit? And if all we had was the Gospel of Matthew, we can certainly believe it because his gospel is trustworthy, but there'd be a lot about that we would wonder about and like to know more. But there's another gospel, and it's written by Luke, who was also a physician. He also talks about the birth of Christ. And we turn over now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. He records some things about the birth of Christ that's not found in Matthew. He begins here in verse 26 about this young woman living in the city of Nazareth, which we'll talk a little bit more about a little bit later. He tells us in verse 27, she was a virgin. Matthew says before her and Joseph came together. Doesn't say anything about any other man. But Luke makes it clear she had known no man in the way that men and women know one another. It's the Bible term oftentimes for the marital relationship, the conjugal relationship. She was a virgin. And what really gives credence to her statement is she's talking to an angel. She's not going to deceive the angel, and the angel was sent by God. So she is a virgin, though she lives in the city of Nazareth. And so she has the question when the angel tells her, get down a little bit further, that verse 31, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son. How? That's a question we like to ask. How? And people ask that about the miracles that you read about in the Bible. How? Oftentimes the answer is simply, I don't know how. It's just by the power of the Almighty God. But she asked that question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And so we continue to read. The angel says, you'll conceive in your womb, verse 31. Tells her the nature of this child she's going to have. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. Now that goes back all the way 1,000 years previous. When a promise was made to David the king. So he's going to be a fulfillment of a promise 1,000 years old. And then it says, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. They knew from history that kingdoms rose and fell. And in fact, after the captivity, they no longer had an earthly kingdom. But a prophesied king was coming, David. They didn't understand the nature of that. Well, David's on the scene now. He's called that in Ezekiel. Lord willing, we'll be studying with Ezekiel with Todd in the summer. Have occasion to look at that. And so he's going to sit on the throne of David, and this kingdom will never end. His rule will never end. So then, we have the question in 34 that we mentioned a while ago. She said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. So here's the answer to, and expanded. We're talking about how the Gospels expand with our last lesson. And sometimes interprets. But here's a fuller account. In Matthew and Luke about the birth of Jesus. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What does that mean? Is he going to jump on her back or what? Going to come upon you? He goes on to explain. The power and remember that sometimes and serves to explain or to raise something to a higher level. And the power of the Most High. If you were reading this verse, you didn't know much about the Bible, and you read this particular phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Who would you think the Most High is referring to? Would not be that be the Holy Spirit? Think of the exalted position that Luke gives the Holy Spirit. He's the Most High. So he's God, just like the Father and just like the Son. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. There's some how questions. How did he do it? I don't know how the Holy Spirit caused that woman to conceive a child in a womb without a man. But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. What kind of being is it that can cause a woman to conceive a child when she's never known a man? He's a divine being. That's the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus being involved in our salvation, and he is. So is the Holy Spirit. He called this woman to have this baby, empowered her to have this baby. He is too involved in our salvation. So here's, in Luke's account, it's more fully explained. Maybe it doesn't tell us all we want to know, but it is more fully explained. There's another thing in Matthew 1:18. Note. It says, at the end of the verse, she was found to be with child. How did Joseph know she was pregnant? They didn't have the facilities we have today for a woman to go and get some kind of a scope or scan or something to tell her that she's got a baby in her womb. How did Joseph know she was pregnant? The Bible doesn't tell us, but Luke gives us a time scale that helps us maybe understand how that could be, that Joseph would know she's pregnant. It also tells you that sometimes in one verse, several weeks are covered, or sometimes several years. In this case, several weeks. So if we go over to Luke chapter 1, you probably still have your Bibles open there. This announcement is made to Mary. And when you get to verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then verse 39 says, "Now at this time, Mary arose and went to hurry to the hill country of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." So she went now to stay with Elizabeth. When you get down to verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So if she comes back to her home and Joseph sees her, what's going to look different about her? A 3-month pregnant woman. Maybe that's how he knew. I don't know. It just says she was found to be pregnant in Matthew. And Luke adds this other information. Here's a 3 months that passed that Matthew doesn't discuss. And again, the advantage when we're reading, if we want a fuller scope, is to compare the synoptics. Matthew chapter 1, where we're reading, it says Matthew is found to be with child. So now 3 months has passed, maybe more. And so her friends, maybe if she goes to the marketplace, maybe she, I don't know what pregnant women did back then, But anybody that sees her, oh, you're going to have a baby. Who's the husband? How's she going to answer that? There is none. Yeah, right. Who's the papa? We'll put it that way then. There is none. And so what does it look like she's been up to? Immorality. And so women don't have babies without a man. So this puts her in a difficult circumstance. Now she's got to explain now for however long this is. If this was 3 months, we don't know exactly. They've come 9 months to live with this difficulty. And this difficulty, God caused it, didn't he? Sometimes God lets us face difficult things for our good, and in Mary's case, for whose good? Our good. Sometimes what happens, God is using people because he sees further down the stream of time than we do. His scope of humanity is bigger than ours, and he uses people for his purposes. If you've studied history, for example, you'll see the rise of certain men or women that in history. And it just seemed like they were the right person at the right time. If you study the history of our nation, you take George Washington, for example. He just seemed to be the right kind of man at the right time. Was the hand of God involved in that? I can't prove that. I don't have a divine record. But you wonder about those things. And here's this woman. And so, she's got this difficulty now that she's pregnant. Go back to Luke. How would a lot of women react to that? God, why did you put me in this situation? Why did you make this so hard for me? I'm a young woman. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to live a pure life. And now I've got this difficulty. Complain, maybe. But what was Mary's reaction? Look at Luke chapter 1 again. Verse 46. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I don't know how old Mary was, but she was evidently a godly young woman. If the Lord is willing, in a few minutes when we preach the sermon, we're going to talk about a statement back in the book of Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So you get a little preview. Strength, fortitude, refuge against the things you may face. Instead of being in a state of depression and poor little me, thank you, Lord, for using me. What an attitude that you chose me. I'm thankful. Her, she exalts God. And she goes on to talk about his mercy, his power, and his grace. And this has become a very famous song or poem that Mary spoke. And so, what an example for us, a young woman. We talk about examples. Boy, I need to find some older guy that's lived and faced battle. No, here's a young woman. Living in a wicked city, chose to do something for the Lord. And she says, "Praise be your name." What an attitude. And so we read this over in Matthew and we say, okay, I did my reading about Jesus' birth. But wait, look what we'd miss if we don't go over and read Luke and learn more about these particular events and the attitude of this woman. Yes, here's somebody. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, back at the verse 38, he starts setting the stage, the kind of person she was.
That's an excellent point that Rocky makes. Look at verse 38. Go ahead, Rocky. I mean, not Rocky. Wally. Go ahead. What was your point on that?
The point is, she was of the mindset that she was prepared to serve the Lord.
What a great point. That's a good point. I'm your bond slave. Whatever you want me to do, I'll serve you. What an attitude. Thank you, Wally. That's a good point. That changes everything. I'm not just here for me. I've got a higher purpose on this earth. I don't know what God's got in store for me. But thank you, Lord, for using me. Isn't that great? Good comment. Anybody? Rocky, do you have your hand up? She what?
She calls herself a bond slave of the Lord. When we think of that phrase, we usually think of the Apostle Paul, some great men preachers who call themselves a bond slave. There's a woman considering her role in evidently a very important.
That's a good point. Rocky comment, you know, often you're reading Paul's letters about him being a bond slave, but here's a young woman, unmarried. I'm the bond slave of the Lord. We've got some young women here in our audience. Maybe God could use you for something. I'm not saying you're going to have a baby without a man, but maybe some other purposes. You never know. To influence people's lives. So be the kind of young woman that God says, I can use her. Maybe to save a soul. Maybe for some other purposes. Who knows? Yes, sir. Yeah, her faith. These are excellent points. You know, I'm looking at this audience. And there was a woman. There's a woman in this audience who, I'm going to take a guess, 30-something years ago, had a little boy. And there may have been times you think, boy, what is this? She didn't have the help of a husband. And he's sitting there today. John Knudsen. How old are you, John?
I wish I was in my 30s.
40s, okay. But here, Carol kept serving the Lord. Teaching her son by example and word. And now we have John Knudsen. And so now he's got his children. And so here's a woman that you may think, what can I do? Married to a man who's not a Christian. Here's what she did. So we don't know. Who knows? Maybe, no telling. John may be an elder someday. We don't know what's going to happen with John. We already know he's a man of prayer. We hear him pray. And so God's glorified. So it's a great story about this young woman, Mary, and her faith, her attitude about being of service. Excellent comments. Okay. Look at Luke 1:35 now. She said, the Holy Spirit said, the angel said, about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That reason, the Holy Child, the Son of God. Now, you'll see in the marginal note on Holy Child, that is literally the Holy Thing Begotten. American Standard translates it pretty close to that terminology. Don't let that throw you, though. The genealogy in Matthew 1. Just hold right finger right here and go to Matthew chapter 1 again. Verse 2. Nearly all our translations, probably the American Standard does at least of all of the ones that people use. Hardly anybody uses the American Standard anymore. I used to use it in preaching and It's a great text. But of the ones people use, it's probably the one that's most literal most of the times. But even it, at times, instead of translating literally, will translate the meaning for the English reader. Over here in Matthew chapter 1, I use a new American Standard 95, and it does a pretty good job of trying to stay close to the text, but it does the same thing. This version says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. There's no word for father in the text. Abraham begat Isaac. Or a form of that word, begotten. And all through this genealogy, that's what you have. The word, while we normally think of a man doing the begetting, sometimes it's even used of women. So that the word in their language is the idea of having a child. And so this translation uses the word child. And several major translations do just exactly like this one does. The holy child. There's no emphasis to be put on the word begotten as if it connotes deity. It doesn't. It's just having a baby. In this case, a woman's having a baby. And no man involved. It's just having a child. So maybe that's why the translators, instead of using the word begotten, which is the original word, says, here's what that means. And their terminology. You say, here's Mary pushing a buggy. I don't know if they had buggies back then. What you got there? My begotten. What? My baby. That's what that term meant to them. So, the word holy, however, says this is not an ordinary child. Holy, as you know, is a word that was used basically to connote the idea of separateness. It's used even of God in its highest form. God is holy. There's no other being like Him. None. Ultimately, the holy God. But it's also used of Christians, servants of God. They're holy people. And Peter encourages us to live holy lives. Michael just taught us from Peter in a couple of the Sunday evening lessons. That is, you live in the world, but you're not of the world. Set apart. So there's going to be a lot of babies born in that country at that time. But this one's unique. He's the holy child. Unlike others. Now, he said, for that reason, the Holy Child be called the Son of God. Being born of a virgin is not what made him the Son of God. He was, by his very nature, by his deity, by his purpose in coming, the Son of God. But what the virgin birth did is marked him off as, this is the one. Way back 700 years earlier, Isaiah made a prophecy. At first, you think he's talking about the nations at that time, which it may have a first fulfillment there. But it had a later and complete fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Do you remember a New Testament, one of the Synoptic Gospels, referring to that verse? Do you remember? I take that to mean nobody remembers? Look at Matthew 1. Your version probably has it in small capitals. What does that tell you? Reference from the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Well, what's unusual about that? When a woman is pregnant, don't we pray for God to be with her? Have you not been praying for Riley that God will be with her and she and her baby will be healthy? What's unusual about that? But this is not said to Mary. It's not a prayer somebody prayed for Mary. Rather, it's a fulfillment of a promise. It had to do with that same son that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. That be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and the throne of his kingdom would endure. And so Emmanuel, God with us, seems instead of pointing to the fact that, well, I hope God gives you a good period of pregnancy and birth, God is going to enter human flesh in the womb of that woman, in that baby that will be born. What a holy child. Never has it happened in the annals of history, and it never will happen again. The holy child. This will mark him off. He's the Son of God. You remember over in John, we'll look some more about that when we talk about John. You don't even have to turn there, you recall. How does John begin? The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what does he say about the Word in verse 14? Do you remember? The Word became flesh. We have a word for that. What do we call it? Incarnation. While John doesn't specifically refer to the birth of Jesus, that's encapsulated in that phrase, the Word became flesh. And in verse 18, he says, he's the, depending on what version you read, the only begotten Son of God or the only begotten God. This is the one. That's why he's called that. There's this woman having this baby like no other people in the annals of history marks this child as one that's set apart. And here we are in a church that we call of Christ, wearing the name of Christ, Christians, because of this one baby boy. And so what a marvelous story that it is. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, you see the angel said, "The Lord is with you." That's different. That's spoken to Mary. The Lord is with you. But here, the idea of this holy child, Matthew 1, if I understand Matthew 1, you make your own conclusions. It's talking about God coming in human flesh. Okay, so together, Matthew and Luke, as we see on our paragraph on our lesson, prepare the reader for the fact that here's two letters they're going to write. One written by a tax collector, one by a physician who had done a lot of research. And he said, they're going to write about some good news about a person like no one has ever walked the face of the earth. And yet they impact every person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Isn't that interesting? What a story. I want to read that story. That's your Gospels. Okay. Over in Matthew 1, go back to Matthew 1, some other things we can learn from this account. In verse 20, so verse 19, Joseph said, okay, I'm going to break off the engagement. I don't know what's going on with Mary, but he didn't want to continue the relationship with her. But, verse 20, when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Mary is your wife. So, and So here Mary is said to be his, he's going to, it's going, she's going to be his wife. Take her as your wife. And you find a little later in the text, in verse 24, it says he took Mary as his wife. Are they married? He took her as his wife. Are they married? Well, we turn over to Luke. Go back to Luke now. So he's given us a timeline in chapter 1 of the 3 months she went to Elizabeth's house, and some more time passes. He starts in chapter 2, and they go to be registered in their city for tax purposes under the Roman government. And so it says in verse 5, in order to register, they went along, register along with Mary, who was what? Engaged or betrothed or espoused, depending on the verse you use. Luke does not call them married. In fact, Jesus has not even been born. While they were there, verse 6, she gave birth. And you remember in Matthew 1, it says Joseph kept her a virgin until the child was born. So they had not consummated this covenant in sexual union. And yet she's called his wife. Those of you who have been through the marriage and divorce study that I've taught know that it's my understanding or misunderstanding, whichever the case may be, that a marriage involves a covenant to be companions for life and the consummation of that covenant in sexual union. But if they were married before sexual union, what does that do for my definitions? Maybe I'm mistaken. But as we've illustrated in this class on numerous occasions, Wally might talk about when he met his wife and how pretty she was. Did he meet his wife? The lady that would become his wife. We use that kind of idiom ourselves. Now, if you want to get technical, it's a figure of speech called prolepsis. Pro, you understand the before part, where you call something that as if it is before it actually is. And that's the way I understand the word wife is being used. The woman who will be your wife when your marriage is consummated. So, look at Deuteronomy 22. You say, that sure sounds strange to me. Well, actually, if you've been doing your Bible reading throughout the years, and even this year, maybe you've got to Deuteronomy already, I don't know. But over Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says in verse 22, if a man is found lying with a married woman. So he dealt with a married woman, a relationship between a man and a married woman. And they're both going to be punished for that kind of activity. And then in verse 23, if there's a girl who is a virgin, engaged. So you got the married woman before. Now you got the virgin engaged, or you very may say espoused or betrothed to a man. Another man finds her in the city and lies with her. And you'll bring them both out to the gate of that city. You'll stone them to death, the girl because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he's violated his what? Neighbor's what? Wife. I thought she was just betrothed. But see, wife is used in anticipation of the relationship she's in, a betrothal. We don't even stop to think about it there. It's a very common figure. When Jesus was born, angels appeared to the shepherds, as you recall. Look at Luke 2:11. What's he called by the angels? Savior. Is he a Savior? If the story ended there, could you put your confidence in him to save you? What had to happen for him to be a Savior? He had to die. He had to live a sinless life, so he'd be a sinless sacrifice and die for our sins. We're going to take a memorial, the Lord willing, in a few minutes. We'll say this, where Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant." He had to die to be a Savior. We don't even stop to think about that. So, that's just something that can be helpful to you. It's just an interesting thing. If you're ever studying marriage and divorce, remember these passages. We pick up things like that as we read and study that can be helpful to us down the line. If you can remember to write you some notes somewhere. I forget what I learned. I have to go back and read my notes. But that may be helpful to you somewhere down the line. All right. Now, Matthew chapter 2. We've got 34 minutes here. We should be able to finish up. In Matthew chapter 2, 1, why did Herod want to kill Jesus? He'd been called the king of the Jews. Herod was what? Verse 1. He was a king. And he felt like this baby that's being born, the king of the Jews, called the king of the Jews, might be a threat to his dominion. And so, in Luke chapter 1, where we read a while ago, verse 32 to 35, the angel said to Mary, he's going to do what about David? Sit on his throne. Yeah, he's going to be a king. That's right. But then, which we don't have time to read it, but you need to read 67 through the end of that chapter. Is what kind of king? You see in verse 68, he has accomplished redemption for his people. From what? Taxes? No, listen. They're going to be rescued, verse 74. Verse 77, he'll give them the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, Jesus said to some people he was having a debate with. They said, "We don't have any sin." He said, "Yes, you do." And those who serve sin, they're in bondage to sin. He came to set you free. He said, "The truth will make you free." That verse is used totally out of context. It's used politically, everywhere. It's the truth about Jesus being the Savior of the world that will set you free from the bondage of sin. All the good deeds in the world won't do it. All the good parents in the world won't do it. All the money we can give won't do it. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and that becomes the controlling factor of our lives, that will set us free. A king that conquered all his enemies, the most powerful enemy we'll ever face, Satan, he conquered him. Satan had him killed, but Jesus arose from the grave on this day, many years ago. So, we finish up this lesson. Luke records early days following Jesus' birth. We're not going to have time to look at that. You're very familiar with Luke chapter 2. You say, what happened in his boyhood? One writer talks about it when he was 12 years old. Amazing story there. And he already demonstrated that he was no ordinary young man. Found him in the temple, talking to the rulers and the scribes. 12 years old. Okay, our time is up. The Lord willing, in our next class, we'll compare the synoptics with John. Thank you for your attention and comments this morning. Excellent comments this morning. Appreciate it.